Please open your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 in our study this morning. I'll read verses 1 through 7 to get us a better sense of the context of our passage this morning. Romans 6. Please give attention to God's holy word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You'll recall last week, as we looked at the conclusion of chapter 5 in Romans, that Paul beautifully summarized the power of God's superabundant grace. And that very word was used in the Greek, superabundant. It's grace that abounds above and beyond. And he's shown that it is entirely of God's grace that we are saved from our sinful condition in Adam. Because God's grace abounds toward believers, then, we looked at the fact that there is no sin that is too great for God's grace to cover. And that's good news. That's the gospel of Christ. And we also considered the fact that grace, the grace of God in salvation, is not depleted or exhausted by our sins. In other words, we don't run out of grace halfway through the Christian life. And God says, that's it. You're out. And that's because God's grace is everlasting. It's superabundant. And so it's through our union with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has been talking about in chapter 5. Through our union with Jesus Christ, that these benefits come to us and that this grace sustains us. Chapter 6, however, answers an objection to the glorious doctrine of justification that Paul has been setting forth. Justification by grace alone. And it comes from those who are not trusting in the righteousness of Christ, but who are trusting in their own self-righteousness. When they hear this message of the grace of God in salvation and justification, they think that that's too easy. This grace will only lead to sin. And so Paul addresses their objection as he begins to unfold the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of how redeemed, justified sinners grow in holiness, grow in Christ-likeness. And as we look at this passage this morning, notice three things. First of all, there's a question that is posed. And it arises from this doctrine of justification that Paul has just been unfolding. One wrong conclusion that justification by grace through faith alone, one wrong conclusion that is drawn and has been drawn that Paul is addressing here, is that this will lead to sin. This doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith will lead to sin. And Paul expresses this objection in a question. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? In other words, there were those who were saying kind of sarcastically, if we continue in sin, won't that increase the measure of God's grace extended toward us? So we ought to sin all we want, because it will magnify the grace of God. Well, this was apparently a common question that Paul was asked, and so we can understand how these pious Jews were thinking here. They were thinking that this kind of religion that Paul was proclaiming in the gospel was going to promote loose living, a licentious lifestyle. They thought that salvation by grace alone could only lead to unrestrained sin. Well, there is a distorted view, prominent as a heresy today in our culture. It's called antinomianism, which means against the law. And it promotes the idea that because one is saved by grace, he doesn't have to be concerned about obeying the law any longer. God's commands have no binding influence on his life. It's a distortion. It's a false teaching. But this line of thinking really undermines true Christianity. It contradicts what's at the very heart of the gospel. And that's why Paul responds to this suggestion, this objection in the question with such force. He says, may it never be. Or another way of translating, by no means. Or God forbid. Those are all phrases that give a sense of Paul's shock and rejection of such an idea. So there's this question posed. But then secondly, we see that Paul goes on to answer this objection that is raised by this question. And he does that in three ways. First of all, he indicates that we have died to sin. Again, a question is used to show the absurdity of this objection. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that word died in the Greek is in the aorist tense. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but the aorist tense is referring to a single action that happened at a certain time in the past. So it's a past tense and it's a single event. The point is that when you are born again by the Holy Spirit and justified through faith in Jesus Christ, the old nature is put to death. That's the single event. It's put to death once for all. Your old life in which sin reigned has ended, and your new life in Jesus Christ begins. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, does that mean that we never sin again? No. And Paul makes this clear later in chapter 7 when he talks through and describes that struggle with sin in his own life. We'll get to that later. But when you are united with Jesus Christ through faith and His atoning work on the cross, then your bondage with sin is broken. The reign of sin is broken. You are set free from the kingdom of darkness to live for righteousness in the kingdom of light. We have died to sin, he says. Colossians 1:13 emphasizes the same idea. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you have died to sin if you're in Christ. You no longer live under the dominion of sin. The old life of sin in Adam is past. Sin's reign has been broken so that God's grace, as Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 5, so that God's grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A new chapter has just started. And in this chapter, sin's no longer reigning. Now, God's grace is reigning through righteousness in Christ. So our growth in holiness is a work of God. It's a work of God's Spirit within us. And it's based upon that union that we have, that spiritual union, that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and the new life that comes out of that union in Him, the new spiritual life. Well, that leads us to the second point that Paul makes. We have been baptized into Christ's death, into His death. Now, this truth is set forth in the form of another question. Paul's using quite a few questions in this passage to pique the interest of his readers and to convey these truths. And the question is, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Do you not know is an important phrase here. It highlights really what is the key to sanctification. And that is in knowing that you can't go back to that old way of life. This time, Paul uses baptism as the illustration of his point. The way the question is phrased indicates that Paul is stating something that was commonly known and commonly understood among believers. It's not new teaching here. Paul's not teaching here, however, that baptism itself gives these benefits of salvation. We know that baptism is a sign and a seal of the benefits of salvation. He's not teaching baptismal regeneration, but it's through the sacrament that we're made alive. But he is showing that this New Testament sign of the covenant is the means by which grace is extended, or it pictures how grace is extended to us through our union with Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign of our union with Jesus Christ. It points to the fact that our old nature was crucified with Christ on the cross and that our sins have been washed away, forgiven. And so when we are united to Christ through faith, that union means, in part, that we've died to sin, that we've been renewed spiritually, so that sinful nature has been put to death. So he's just using another illustration to make the same point. Well, he takes this illustration a step further in verse 4. We see, thirdly, that we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Not only has that old life in which sin reigned died in Christ, but it was what? Buried with Him. That's a pretty permanent thing, isn't it? When a person is buried, they are permanently out of this world. They're laid in the grave, they're put in a vault, their body, and that's the end. They're removed from this world. When you are given new life through faith in Jesus Christ, the rule of sin in your life, your past life, is put to death. It is buried, never to return. And so to go on sinning habitually is kind of like going back and digging up that old corpse. It's irrational. It's not even conceivable for one who has been made a new creature in Christ. It's totally contrary to our new nature in Him. Instead, we are raised with Christ to new life. We are united with Christ in His resurrection. And it's a life set apart for what? Righteous living. Your new life in Christ will be evident through increasing obedience to God. That's Christlikeness. And it's a result of the Holy Spirit working within you. The Holy Spirit who renews your heart and gives you that new nature. Paul testifies in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." So you see, in these three ways, Paul answers the objection that grace somehow leads to sin. And he also lays the foundation for the certainty of our sanctification in the Christian life. And that brings us to the third thing that we learn from this passage. We learn that the doctrine of sanctification provides us with tremendous assurance, provides believers with tremendous assurance. It is not our work by which we are made holy. It is God's work. It is God's work in us that sanctifies us. Salvation begins and ends with God, and it is rooted in His grace from start to finish. It's so important to recognize that. God's grace is not just administered at the point where we are converted and justified in Christ. God's grace continues throughout our entire life as we are made more like Christ through the process of sanctification. And it's extended to us on the day when we are glorified and perfected as Christ is perfect when we see Him face to face. When you are justified through faith in Christ, you are set apart by God for what? A life of holiness. That's the purpose for which you're redeemed. You are dead to sin's reign. You are alive to live obediently for Christ. And the key is in knowing that you can't go back. It is in reckoning in your mind with the fact that you are united to Christ and the old life is finished forever. And in faith, acting on that truth. That's where the mind comes in. Acting in faith upon the truth, the foundational truth that is rooted in your justification and that new life that you have in Christ. Now, you might be asking the question, what if I sin? What if I sin? What if I do fall back into old sinful practices in my life? Well, James Boyce offers three responses to that question in his commentary. I want to relate those briefly to you. The first thing that he says is it won't work. When we're talking about sin here, we're talking about falling back into habitual patterns of sin. It won't work. It's like an adult trying to become a child again. Now that person might dress like a child, that person might try to act like a child, but they cannot become a child. And to try to do such a thing is shameful, and it's an embarrassing thing to do. It's embarrassing to those around. Well, it's the same for the genuine Christian. If you are a new creature in Christ, you can't go back to your former status in Adam, for you're under the bondage of sin, under the reign of sin. Certainly you can sin. We all sin, even as believers, as redeemed in Christ. But you won't enjoy that sin like you did before, when you were united to Adam and under bondage to sin. It will lead to dishonor. It will lead to shame. It will lead to embarrassment in your life. It won't work. Secondly, God will stop you. When you are a child of God, what is the wonderful promise in Romans 8? Nothing is able or shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does God show that love? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. When you fall into sinful ways, what will He do? Because He loves you and He's redeemed you. He will chasten you back to obedience, to walk in His ways, to repent of that sin and to turn again to follow Him. When you turn from doing His will, He's not going to allow you to continue down that path. Your life will be miserable. You will be weighed down with a sense of guilt. You will not have the joy of the Lord in your life. You will not experience His blessing. In fact, you will know the curses of God on your life. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was driven back to his father to seek his mercy, through all of the experiences, the difficulties that he faced, you will be driven back to your heavenly Father, pleading with him to forgive your sin and to relieve the misery of that sin and to enable you to live and walk in his ways. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He will stop you from going down that path. And then thirdly, if you do return to old sinful habits and continue in them habitually and without repentance, you are not saved. Now that sounds shocking, doesn't it? But that is what God's Word teaches. The reality is, if you are content to continually practice sin, you're not reflecting the life of one who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian. Your lifestyle stands in opposition to who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for believers. But if you're in union with Jesus Christ, what will be the case? Your life will give evidence of that union, and you'll see fruit, the fruit that comes from that relationship with Jesus Christ. John brings this out in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin," in other words, is continuing in that habitual, unrepentant pattern, "the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed abides in him." If the seed of Christ abides in you, if you have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, you will not continue to practice the works of the devil. You'll reflect the works of Christ in your life. And so the point is that if your life is giving evidence for this objection that is raised in these verses, if people look at you and your life and they say, "Well, grace must lead to sin," then you should seriously examine whether you are really in Christ. Have you truly repented of your sins? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone and completely for your salvation, for acceptance before the living God? And if you have, then why are you dabbling in sin? Why are you giving the devil a foothold in your life? Flee to Christ for the grace that will powerfully overcome sin in your life. Don't trifle with sin any longer. What did Jesus say? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's a reflection of our love for Christ. Hearts that have been reoriented with love for God will be reflected in obedient living. So this doctrine of sanctification encourages us in the battle. Through Jesus Christ, God is working in us to defeat sin and to enable us to obey Christ. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Short Catechism number 35, summarizes this teaching. It says, "Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness." That dying unto sin is not saying that we are becoming a new creature every day. It just means that in our actions, we are reflecting more and more an abhorrence for what is evil and a love for what is good. That we are walking in Christ's ways. Well, as we close, remember that grace does not lead to sin. It doesn't lead to sin. Grace leads to new life in Christ, which is devoted to righteousness. And the beautiful assurance for you who are in Christ is that you can't go back. You can't go back to that old way. You've died to sin. It reigns no longer over you who are in Christ. And what God has begun in you, He will carry on to completion. You'll finish that work until the day of Christ. Certainly the true believer will sin, but we won't turn to sin as a way of life again. God's abounding grace has triumphed over sin's reign so that, as Paul said in verse 21 of chapter 5, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words. Your grace is amazing. It's superabundant. It delivers us out of the kingdom of darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord Jesus, in union with you and by the power of your Spirit, you have set us free from slavery to sin. You have given us the power to walk in obedience before you. Help us to reckon with this truth. Help us to act on it in faith. Lord, don't let us buy the lies of the adversary who wants us to continue to do his works. Help us to separate from that pattern of life and to be the children that you have redeemed us to be. And Father, I pray that if there are those this morning who still are in darkness under the power of the prince of this world, that you would set them free, that you'd open their eyes to the truths of the gospel, the powerful, life-changing gospel through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they too might know this newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.